Let's read the words of that psalm together as well, turning in our Bibles to Psalm 65. Psalm 65, which along with Psalms 65, 6, 7, and 8 are listed very specifically as a group together as a song. And so we're not sure exactly when things are written or why, but just the fact that we come to consider the psalm songs, and they certainly are that, but here specifically listed by David, these songs of praise to our God. And so let's hear these words together. Psalm 65, beginning at verse 1, hear now the word of the Lord. To the choir master, a psalm of David, a song. Praise is due you, O God, in Zion, and to you shall vows be performed. O you who hear prayer, to you shall all flesh come. When iniquities prevail against me, you atone for our transgressions. Blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, the holiness of your temple. By awesome deeds you answer us with righteousness, O God of our salvation, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas, the one who by his strength established the mountains, being girded with might, who stills the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, the tumult of the peoples, so that those who dwell at the ends of the earth are in awe at your signs. You make the going out of the morning and the evening to shout for joy. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, for so you have prepared it. You water its furrows abundantly, settling its ridges, softening it with showers, and blessing its growth. You crown the year with your bounty. Your wagon tracks overflow with abundance. The pastures of the wilderness overflow. The hills gird themselves with joy. The meadows clothe themselves with flocks. The valleys deck themselves with grain. They shout and sing together for joy. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our faithful God stands forever. Let's ask his blessing in it in prayer. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, as we come before this psalm, a beautiful psalm of thanksgiving and harvest, but more than that, of your power and your authority and your wonder, Father, your great abundance, we pray, bring us before you again, before you, a God of great abundance, of great blessing, of great power, of great holiness, of great faithfulness. And Father, in so doing, bring us again to the way of your greatest provision for us in Jesus Christ. And so, Father, in this psalm, in all of our words and worship together, Father, may he be praised, for we ask all this in his name, in Jesus' name. Amen. Children of God, called to be saints, we serve a God of great abundance. And even that word seems to be one that, well, really doesn't get at the whole of who he is and what he has given. Our God is the God who has created all things by his word, calling all things, everything into being for his praise and for his glory. He is a God of gratuitous beauty. Now, we see it even on the roads, and while it may be treacherous to see the snow, and perhaps when there's actually sunshine in West Michigan, to see the way that it sparkles, the way that it seems to blow about and move. It's spectacular even in just that one thing he has made. And yet to look about us at all of the wonders of his hand, yes, even those marred by that suffering of sin, but nonetheless that cry, the glory of who he is and what he's given. He's the God who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He's the God who opens the storehouses of the heavens to care for and provide for his people in bounty. He's a faithful God. That not only has he made all things, but he cares for all things and sustains all things, holding nothing back in his love, not even his one and only Son, so that we could have every spiritual blessing as well. And so as we consider these things, and I pray that you do, again, more often than just maybe when we read the Psalms or when we think about Thanksgiving, but do you think on these things? That as you consider this abundant God, Why is it that we struggle sometimes to believe that? Is he enough? Can he give enough? Can he bless enough? Is he powerful enough to do that? For not only do we struggle to think on his abundance, but oftentimes we're unable to be very thankful for it. And sure, you say we give ourselves to a day of thanksgiving, of which a psalm like this certainly would be fitting. We say thank you to God for his food and for his provision each and every day, but does that abundant goodness, does that abundance of his provision, of his care, of his power, of his holiness, does that bring forth from us an abundance of praise? For if we consider our hearts, and that starts here too, there are those times that we're given more to complain, to believe that we don't have enough, to believe that there is more that should be ours. We think maybe God is withholding good things from us, that God's hand is too short, that God has been stingy in the giving of every good and perfect gift. And so because our view then of God becomes small, that our praise of him then becomes meager, and our thoughts few, and our prayers and singing become empty of the glory that should overflow them. And the reality of abundance and of God's great abundance and care for his people, Paul still has to write in 1 Thessalonians 5, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." It seems strange. Again, the way that God has cared, the great faithfulness of this God, and yet maybe it's because our eyes are fixed on us. They're fixed on our desires. They're fixed on our wants, rather than seeing how God works in us as a people and in our homes and in our communities and in our world, even in the creation vast and wide all around us. We fix our hearts on what we don't have, rather than in counting every blessing and praising his great faithfulness. I mean, even think of that which we sing, that which we love to sing. Here, all I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. And we know that he's provided far more than just that which we need. And even in those times where our physical blessings may be fewer, or where that harvest seems just a little bit more meager, or we struggle to know just how and when God will provide, even then he's showing his faithfulness. Even then he's driving us to trust and to find our security, to find our rest, to find our praise most fully in him. And he shows us time after time after time just how abundantly generous and good he is. That in those moments where you looked at the field and wonder, what is that yield going to be? And he provided. Or you look back and say, I don't know how we paid all of our bills and Christian school, but we had enough and we had more than that. We praise a God of abundance who cares for us abundantly and provides abundantly as well. And so we have every reason to continually and constantly and consistently praise him for all the benefits divine which we possess in the abundance of his love and faithfulness. And that's exampled for us in Psalm 65. A song for a people who have come out of a time of perhaps, and again, we can't pinpoint exactly, but a time of drought, a time where those blessings were more scarce, where that rain had not come, where that blessing seemingly had not been there. Perhaps it was a time, and that's more than likely, a time of God's judgment. And so in his desire to bring all of his people back to himself and restore them in righteousness and blessing, he has worked again in abundance, bringing them back to his house, showing them again their trust, and reminding them of the way that he cares for each and every one of them. And in the experience of that truth, David rejoices. David wants to write a song of praise to God a song of rejoicing in having been renewed and restored in the mercy of God. Rejoicing in the ways that God answers prayer. And delighting in a God of abundance. And so that kind of praise, congregation, should be found here too. Not a focus on what isn't ours or what used to be ours. Not to look back even at your own lives and say, where is that? We serve this kind of God. And so it is a praise that should flow into all places of our lives, leading forth even to the very creation that sings forth his praise always in his power and glory. We want to look at this tonight in the words of the Psalms then. The Lord is to be consistently and continually praised for his abundance. It's very simple. And we come to know this God of abundance as he works in three ways: in an abundant atonement, an abundant trust, and abundant provision. First, an abundant atonement that is shown forth in verses 1 to 4. Because ultimately, that is our greatest need. Our sins need to be atoned for. Our guilt needs to be removed. We need to be brought again into right and proper fellowship with God. And that's why often as people read this psalm, they look and say, here is a time where there has been a separation between the people and the faithfulness that they had been called to. And yet now here they have been brought near again. And they've been reminded of the faithfulness of that God. And reminded of their responsibility in the light of that life that they are given, even through his atoning sacrifice. Verse 1, praise is due you, O God in Zion. To you shall all vows be performed. And literally here it would say, praise to you is stillness. Praise to you is silence. And so on the one hand, it speaks to a life lived before saying, we have not been, God, about the praise that you have called us to. In fact, your house has been silent. And even the silence of the creation at times around us can't stop the resonating of your praise. That even there in silence, when God's people are not gathered and when the earth is still, even then it all cries glory. And yet it is there. Yet it is there in that place that God chooses to dwell with his people. There even on Mount Zion, where now that praise will take lip again and harden life again. That those brought back into and restored into God's presence no longer are silent, but rather in awe before him and who he is and what he has done, while they may be silent before their worship, now comes forth a praise that cannot be held back. Praise is due to you. That what God is due is the praise of his people, the praise of this people forever. And they come then to fulfill the promises they have been made. To you shall vows be performed. For what is being spoken here, and David's joy in this song is, we get to come back and be dedicated to you again. We get to come in light of your call to return, to cry out to you and to seek you with all our hearts, and to be a people that does that together as we are gathered to worship. And it is a God then that they praise that is not far away from them, but it's a God who's near them. That in that abundance of power and praise and honor and glory, that abundance that makes him so unapproachable on the one hand, now brings David in the song to praise what? You are near to us, and you draw near to us, and you hear us. Verse 2, O you who hear prayer, to you shall all flesh come. That God, in his abundance, is accessible to his people. And that statement right there is worthy of praise forever. That this God who can provide all things and has authority and power over all things hears us and listens to us and knows our needs and knows our hearts so much better than we do before we know and is always caring for them, abundantly accessible to his people, to those who come to him. And so here not only has God called them back, but now has given them this blessing. To those that have come before him in fear, he hears and answers because they're coming to him in faith. And so David is speaking here and singing of more here, that of, well, really of his trust, that even as he is called to worship, the Lord will not only hear his prayer in the now, but that he will be faithful. We will perform our vows, Father, but you are abundantly more faithful than we are. And so you will be faithful to come, and you will vindicate all of your promises, including those of justice. That even there, to you shall all flesh come, is speaking of a future. That David's singing in abundance, not only is you give us this abundance of praise and joy and wonder in your presence, but in that last day you will bring an abundance of, well, frankly, of judgment. That in the last day all people will kneel before his majesty, not just his people. And there will be judgment for all those who have chosen to rebel against him and live their days in such rebellion. And so what the people of God get to do, and even when we come together, is what? That we don't sing of the destruction of the nations, but we sing of the fact, Father, thank you for saving us from that. That this would be true for all of us, if not for the abundant grace of this great God in delivering a chosen people to himself for his glory. And that's David's trust as he continues. Verse 3, when iniquities prevail against me, you atone for our transgressions. That in the presence of a God who hears and one of abundant grace, David is struck by his sin. And notice that when iniquities prevail against me, and so it's his own, certainly it's those of others, but that iniquity here is plural for a reason. That it speaks to the strength of that sin. It speaks to the quantity of this sin. Father, your abundant faithfulness is praised, but look at who we are. Look at what we give ourselves to. That, Father, you are abundant in all things, but the only thing that I am abundant in is sin. That's all I bring to you. That as I come, that is what I am. And that sin is powerful, right? When iniquity prevails, when iniquity gets the upper hand, when it seems like iniquity, Father, is winning the day, that sin, if it's left in me and if I am left to myself, that sin would separate me from you forever. That iniquity and transgression that is mine keeps me from you. But notice the switch that's made in verse 3. Iniquities prevail against me, yet the transgressions are ours. And so it's a people finding themselves in an understanding of their shared misery, of their shared place, of their shared rebellion. That, Lord, this rebellion that is a part of our experience together is so powerful that we can't deliver ourselves from it. And no matter what we do, we are abundantly evil. That we will sin in abundance. That we will share that with others in abundance. And we can't deliver ourselves either from the sins we commit or of those of the community that we are a part. In fact, it starts to bring before our minds perhaps the words of Psalm 49, verses 7 and 9. Truly no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life. For the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice, that he should live on forever and never see the pit. That here David is speaking of his inability. Of his inability to provide that which he is asking for. Father, I could never atone for all of those sins. They would prevail. Our transgressions are real. We couldn't do that in any way at all. But you, O God, in the abundance of your grace, are able. You're able to do this. Only God can forgive. And so David, in laying this song before the Lord, is speaking what? Father, we need our sins to be atoned for and our guilt to be removed. And you are the only one in your abundance able to provide what is necessary to remove our guilt and take away our sins. And that is our blessing. Because the psalm doesn't end there. Blessed is the one, verse 4, you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. That this God, who doesn't need us, who doesn't need our prayers, who certainly doesn't need our sin, who doesn't need us in any way for him to receive the glory that is due him, says, I choose you, and you, and you, and you, all of my people, to bring you near. That by way of my abundance of love, of steadfast love, of tender mercy, I will provide the blessing that you need by way of an atonement and the forgiveness that it brings. It's worth singing about. By way of the sacrifice that you bring near for our atonement, we are brought near. It's the wonder of Christ. The Word made flesh, who makes his dwelling among us. Emmanuel, God with us. The one that you bring near to us to make atonement is the one in whom we are brought near to the Father. And by way of his amazing and abundant grace, we are brought near to dwell, to reside, to abide, and be near to our God. And the wonder is what? It's not David putting a question mark at the end of verse 4. Blessed is the one. This is your blessing. That if our sins have been atoned for and we have been made right with God, none of this joy is in doubt. We know peace in his presence. We know life forevermore. That this is what belongs to all of God's people, those who are brought near to him through Christ. Paul even says it in Romans 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And when we know atonement in this way, Father, you have brought us back and you have given us blessing again. And you have removed my sin. You've washed it from me, whiter than the snow outside right now. That you have removed all of my guilt, that there is now no condemnation for me. Then what am I satisfied with? You know what? I no longer think about the stuff of this world or what I have or what I don't have. I don't have this longing and this insatiable desire for the stuff of this life. But ultimately, then, our satisfaction is in what? By way of his atonement, we are most satisfied in him. Blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, the holiness of your temple. That our deepest need by way of that atonement is fulfilled in a God who hears our prayers and answers them in a now atonement that he has made, even as we look forward to a future deliverance to be brought where? Into the place that he prepares for us. Into the joy of the new Mount Zion, the new Jerusalem, where we will worship him in joy forevermore with all of his people, that abundant inheritance that is ours by way of the same. That in being renewed to a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ in the power of his Holy Spirit, we're restored to true righteousness and holiness by the abundant atonement that he has made and brought to holiness, that all of our desires and longing would be fulfilled, again, not in the things of this world, but in the joy of thankfully serving this God in the worship of every part of our lives, all of it lived in the presence of a faithful Father. that in having been made holy by that abundant atonement, we delight in his presence and holiness, and then give ourselves to him in an abundant trust, and that in the second place. Because the song takes that tempo right away, satisfied with the goodness of your house. That verses 1 through 4, a fitting call to worship. And yet there's more. Because yes, God has atoned for you, Israel. Yes, he's atoned for you, people of God. But we've gone through this before. And we've recognized this sin and this need for deliverance before. And yet you haven't always taken the time to truly understand and know me. And so David, in the singing of this song, yes, praises a God that is very close. A God whose presence we continue to live before. And yet he says, open your eyes wider. Move them away just from that personal atonement or that personal salvation. But praise God for more. Praise him for his abundance in what he is truly answering you with. In his power in every act of salvation and in his control over everything. Verse 5, by awesome deeds you answer us with righteousness, O God of our salvation. By awesome power, a power that puts us in our place and more brings us to find our place and hope and trust are all in him. That David's saying, people of God, look again and be mindful. The power of all of his deliverances, the power of all of his provision in the Old Testament. This is the God of our salvation. This is the abundant God who has brought deliverance time and time and time again. He has worked salvation for us. So then why would we ever doubt his ability to care for us? Why would we ever doubt his abundant ability to care for us, either in body and soul? And it becomes a song and message right to us. We heard it this morning. We ate it this morning. Here is the awesome deeds of God. He answers us in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We claim him as the God of our salvation. And so this is what he's given. Why do I doubt his ability to care? Why do I doubt his ability to act, his power to intervene, and to bring about all things for his glory and our salvation? And so that God of all salvation, he says, speak more than just about your own sins. See him in all of his majesty and all of his power. O God of our salvation, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas. That here hope in our Bibles could be better translated as trust. The trust of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas. David is calling in his song, this is to be our trust. We trust that God will remain the same yesterday, today, and forever. We trust in a God that changes not. We trust in a God of great faithfulness. The hope of the ends of the earth. There is no place in which this God does not have dominion, to the farthest seas, that all the way to the farthest guardrail that could be made in all of the created order. He is that God of great faithfulness. Again, hear it in that song. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not. Thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. That it's this God, the trust of the end of the earth. Verse 6, the one who by his strength established the mountains, being girded with might. That the majestic mountains, the Alps, the Andes, whatever we want to talk about. He who formed each mountain and keeps them there. The one who has called them out of the ground to exist as they are. This God who has power to do that is the same one who cares for us in abundance. How much more will we be cared for and upheld in such faith and trust? The one who not only has control over all the forces of the creation, but over all the peoples of the nations as well. Because that's the transition that gets made in verse 7. Who stills the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, the tumult of the peoples. That we have no reason to fear the raging sea. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in time of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the water and the will fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam. We will not fear. Here it is, that this God of power that is abundant, again, not only to control the forces of nature, but the people, those who stirred up trouble against the Lord and his anointed, the one who is able to come even in the midst of those storms and that struggle to proclaim order and care. It brings to mind the words of the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 17, "Ah, the thunder of many peoples. They thunder like the thunder of the sea. Ah, the roar of the nations. They roar like the roaring of many waters. The nations roar like the roaring of many waters. But he will rebuke them. And they will flee far away, chased like chaff in the mountains before the wind and whirling dust before the storm." They had no reason to fear. They had no reason to fear the tumult of the people around them. No reason to fear because of the one who was their God, who makes atonement for them, and who enters into their place to declare his order and his care. For in these words we hear Christ, right? Listen to these words of Mark 4. "On that day when evening had come, he said to them, 'Let us go across to the other side.' And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a cushion. And they woke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing?'" The cries of David, the cries of his people throughout, "God, don't you care? Don't you care about the things that are happening in my life? Don't you care about the peril? Don't you care about the struggle?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was great calm. And he said to them, he says to us, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and sea obey him?" That we're blown away by this. This is the God that enters into the chaos of this life and declares order and rule and reign in the abundance of his power and authority. So that verse 8, "Those who dwell at the ends of the earth are in awe at your signs." There is nowhere in all of this created order where the wonder of God and his powerful work can't be seen. And there should be no corner of this earth where that word is not proclaimed to speak his glory and his praise. That his works should awaken in us wonder and awe and splendor. That as we sing these things, "Father, you are to be praised for your abundant power and your greatness." And that should work in us, people of God, an abundant trust. "What can man do to me, the tumult of the nations? What can this world do to me in the roaring of the sea and the roaring of its wave?" Nothing. In fact, you make the going out of the morning and the evening to shout for joy. Psalm 113:3, right? "From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. That the glory of night and day and the whole expanse from east to west cries out the same." Is that our cry? Is this our trust? We've proclaimed this morning an abundant atonement. But in the lives that we live together, Is there this kind of abundant trust? I trust this God so much that I do not doubt. Is that our trust? That is children in Sunday school, if you can remember that far back. We used to sing just a simple song, right? He's got the whole world in his hands. He's not changed. He's still that God of power and authority, as we read in the Psalms. He's still to be trusted. In fact, it should lead us, as we get older, to consider all the myriad ways in which he has cared for us and provided for us, how he has worked all things for his glory and our good. It should drive us all to a greater trust. Father, your majesty is awesome, and your splendor is beyond compare. And I will humble myself before you, knowing that I can abundantly trust you and praise you and worship in the abundance of your power and presence, even as you care for me in the stuff of this life, and that in the last place. Because the wonder of his care for us and his people is seen in the land that he blesses. And that's the joy of making this song one fully of thanksgiving. And yet we do a disservice if we would just come to Psalm 65 at Thanksgiving time, because what it speaks in these verses is an all-year perspective of how God provides and cares. So this God who has made atonement and this God in whom you will trust will also provide abundantly no matter what and no matter when and no matter how. And that abundance of care that we are to praise is known all year round, summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. That even in these winter months, and some of you are already longing for spring, you talk about it, right? I can't wait to get into the field. And yet the winter serves its purpose of rest, and the fields are still for a time, and yet preparation is taking place. And yet we look ahead to the wonder of spring. Verse 9, you visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. He visits and waters. The verbiage here speaks of his doing this over and over and over again. Faithful year after year after year to the coming of spring. He enriches, again the verbiage here, time after time, he brings blessing. Not only is it habitual, but it recurs over and over and over again. And then comes the joy of planting. You provide their grain, for you have prepared it. That he gives the seed, that he continues to provide it. And then in that joy, he cares for that which is planted. Verse 10, you water its furrows abundantly, settling its ridges, softening it with showers, and blessing it with growth. And we look through the summer, or the spring and the summer, as those seeds then become sprouts, and they become plants. And we look ahead, and we see fields that are white. And we rejoice. And we sit there, and we say, well, it's because I'm a good farmer. Or because I planted at the right time. Or I bought the right seed. No. And this is what God has done and what he has worked. And in so doing, in that very ordinary way, he brings an abundant provision. Verse 11, you crown the year with your bounty. Your wagon tracks overflow with abundance. That the whole year David is praising God for, that experience of the faithfulness of God is known throughout it. But yet at harvest, that comes like a crown. A crown on the top. Maybe an analogy for the day, kids, like the cherry on top. Here it is. The testimony that this blessing has come from a king who grants us such a crown and such a blessing that we give back to him in praise and in service. And not only does he crown it, But look at the image of abundance. Your wagon tracks overflow with abundance. That it was always the wonder of living in a small farm town with corners that would drive to the elevator. And grain carts that were too full, or tires that were too flat, or whatever it was. But around that corner, there's the grain in the corner. And you look and say, drive more. It was abundant. I don't need to drive back for that. Look at what's been provided. That in all of the wagon tracks is God's card. And the commentator Motier writes it this way: Yahweh bringing his harvest home, and wherever his cart goes, there's prospering. It can't help but spill out into all things. You can't help but notice it. And yet notice in the psalm that in praise of his abundance, it's not just limited to the cultivated field, but he brings forth his abundance everywhere, simply for the praise of his glory. Verse 12, the pastures of the wilderness overflow. That having been in Phoenix a couple weeks ago in the greenest time that that part of the country is, it's splendid. Here it is, this deserty waste of a land that's too hot to enjoy almost the rest of the year. But there it flowers, and the grass is green, and it's lush, and it's beautiful. Spring is coming. It's glorious. Even there in the desert, in the wilderness, in the place so often that we connect with judgment, he brings his blessing. The hills gird themselves with joy, building themselves up to testify the abundant provision of the Lord and to show off his splendor. That the meadows clothe themselves with flocks, the valleys deck themselves with grain. That as God's people at the beginning of the psalm are brought to worship in the temple, God's saying, look at my temple. Look at the arena of my blessing. The place of my abundance can't just stay there, but it's everywhere. And Derek Kidner writes, quote, all creation turns out in its finest to sing and keep festival, end quote. All of it turns itself out in its Sunday best to praise the name of its God. That here is the Father's ability to bring the abundance of the temple into full display of the world, that it would all cry glory. That this one who had brought his people back into his presence could work reversal and blessing. That in that last day where all things are made new and we're brought further up and further out and further in to that new creation, now and forever we will shout and sing together for joy. That all of it cries glory. That there isn't a part of all of this, no part of day or night is free from the sacred power and glory of God. There is nowhere in which we cannot see the wonder of his abundant provision. Do you believe it? And so many of you work the land and see it. And yet, whether it's the land and the fields, whether it's the work that you give, whether it's the schooling you provide, whether it's the work of the church that God grants to us together, he provides in abundance. And we are to praise him for it. It says in Psalm 78, which Psalm 96, which we read as our call to worship, and Psalm 98 take up this praise together as well. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing together for joy before the Lord, because he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity, because what we've been made able to see in the glory of God, the world shuts its eyes to, and they suppress the truth and unrighteousness, that they're lost. God can't do anything. He can't provide for me. He can't care for me. Foolishness. So how dare we fall into the same foolishness? For people of God, we serve, and in this psalm we praise a God of great abundance. And we have abundant reasons to be thankful for the salvation that is ours. Abundant reasons to praise him for the trust that is ours. And as we look at all of the ways that he provides for us in and through Jesus Christ and in and through every part of his creation, we have no reason but to give him that abundant praise. And so may we place all of our faith and trust in his grace and goodness. May we continue to cry out his great faithfulness now and forevermore. Amen. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of this word, the atonement that you have made in your Son, the trust that we have in his power, and the fact, Father, that you have held nothing back, not even your only Son, that in our exile in the wilderness of this life, you bring flourishing, you bring blessing, you bring grace to rule the day, that we may be found most fully in him. Father, we repent of our propensity to complain, or to compare, or to envy, or to doubt. And so, Father, bring us again to our thankful praise for that atonement. Bring us again to thankful praise for your power and your rule and your sovereign might. Bring us again to powerfully praise you for all the ways that you care for us. And so, Father, may we find then our fullness, our joy, now and always, in the one who fulfills these words, in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.